Hallelujah. This is the sixth of a series on judging ourselves to see whether we be walking in the faith as we ought, as the Scriptures command us to do. We are to be making discrimination, to discriminate in our actions, in our heart, and thereby make a judgment to see whether we be walking in the faith that has been ordained by God and preached by the apostles. And we'll end the book of Romans in chapter 6. And we just finished verse 12, but we're going to take it together because of what verse 13 says. Verse 13 starts out with neither. And that word tells us that what he says in verse 13 is a different proposition, a different thing, an additional supplemental thing. I don't mean by opposite, by saying different, but different and new supplemental than what he said in verse 12. In verse 12 he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now when he talks about reigning, he's talking about it being king. That's what a king does, it reigns. Let not it reign in this death-doomed body, this body doomed to death, this mortal body, this human physical frame we dwell in that can die. That ye should obey it and the lust thereof. And we saw last week from the Greek genders that it has to refer to the body and not to sin. And so he's saying, don't let sin reign as king in our bodies, in our actions, that we, the soul, should obey it, the body, which has yielded to sin. He's telling us that all members should be servants of sin, of God. They should be servants, our members should be servants and not king. We, our souls, should not be yielding to our bodies, but our bodies should be yielding to the soul. Actually, the body should yield to the soul, which yields to our spirit, which yields to God's spirit, rather than us yield to our body, which yields to the sin by temptation from the devil, which is yielding from demon spirits, which is from the devil. So he says, let not sin therefore reign as king in these mortal bodies, that we should obey our mortal bodies and the strong cravings of our mortal bodies. Neither, new thought, yield ye, now what is ye? That's the soul. That's when it makes the decision. That's you. Neither yield you, the soul, your members, that's your body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, the Greek is weapons, as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Not only should you not be yielding to your bodies, which is yielding to your sin, which is sin which is reigning in you, but, he says, don't give your body as a weapon of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. The Greek manuscripts, the best ones, say as if alive from the dead. In other words, yield these as if they've been brought alive from the dead, because once they were serving sin, but now, having been buried with Christ, risen with him to walk in newness of life, now let these members be given over to God as a weapon of righteousness, as just being raised from the dead, up out of the baptismal waters of death, which is what he talked about in verse 4 and 5, being planted together in his likeness and rising to walk in newness of life. Now, I feel that it's imperative that we heed these commands, don't you? And do them. We've got to come to grips with it. This isn't, theology isn't just something that, you know, you look at and close up and forget it. It's not just a short story that you read. This is instructions for life. This is our operating manual. This is a commandment sent down from the legislative body of God. This is a requirement by the captain of our faith. Let me read it again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and let your members be as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. This word sin here in verse 14 is not continual sin. It doesn't mean for continual sin shall not have dominion over you, just constantly sinning. This particular case means it's a one act. For not even one act shall have dominion over you. Not one act of sin shall have dominion. It shall not be your king. It shall not one sin shall have dominion over you. Not one act of sin, as opposed to all kinds of sin and continual sin. There is nothing that shall reign over you until you have to obey it as its servant. And that's what God is trying to get us to. And I don't have time to prove it this morning, and I have once before, but if you go through this very carefully and very analytically, and some of you scholars will have fun with this, take the word sin and say, what does he mean to obey sin? Because sin is disobedience to God, and how can you obey something which is disobedience to God? If you'll check it carefully and trace all the way through in these chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll find out that it all comes back to the king of sin and the demons from him, and you'll find out that it's standing in place of demons. That sin is standing for demons which cause you to sin. And therefore, because sin is an act, you can't obey, you know, an act. But when you recognize that he's taking it like a personification and he's making it as though it was something you obey, because it stands for what is behind it. Just like the king of Tyre stood for what was behind it, Lucifer, fallen Lucifer. And same with the king of Babylon. And if you find what's behind it, you find there are demons behind it. And then if you go through and replace and put the word demon in a place that says sin, you get a little bit of a revelation. And you'll see that we're not to be yielding to demons, letting them be king in our life and ruling us. So he's telling us not to yield and serve unrighteous spirits of unrighteousness. Unrighteous spirits bring unrighteousness. So that we disobey God and hamartia, miss the mark, which is what the Greek word means, literally, is to miss the mark, with grave consequences following. And haven't we had a lot of grave consequences following or missing the mark? When we disobey God, he says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, what do you mean? He didn't say, well, you've just blown the whole thing. It doesn't mean that. It means you've missed the mark. Because if you don't have faith, you can't have the angels of God and the power of God on your side. You've missed the mark. You have made your shot and missed. And if you continue to make your shots and miss all your shots, you're going to flunk. You're not going to get the crown of righteousness. You can get the wages that come from the good works. You know, he teaches you that you'll get wages from good works. He does not say that salvation is earned. Everybody wants to keep throwing that verse up. That's a separate proposition. On top of that proposition, that is by grace and not by works that you're saved, he clearly teaches you that we lay up treasures on the other side, and you can't even give a cup of cold water in a prophet's name without losing and lose its reward, that you'll be judged according to your works. And he consistently through the scriptures tells us to follow after and pursue good works. And he teaches us that we'll be that according to our works, we will be rewarded. And so if we continue to miss the mark, we will not get the rewards that he has for us. And by missing the mark, you strike your elbow right into that. You know, if you heard let sleeping dogs lay? Well, you better let sleeping lions lay, too, and not wake them to roar after you, seeking to devour you. Now, I see today wise and unwise virgins slumbering and sleeping. The wise and the unwise. Although I see some of the wise beginning to wake. Now, God wants to awaken wise virgins. And in my judgment, transform them into the criers that are saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Because these virgins are not brides to be, they're virgins. They are the virgin daughters of Jerusalem. They are the virgins in the temple of Solomon. They are neither the concubines, the half-wives, the legalistic wives, the legal wives. Neither are they the queens. Neither are they the Shulamite bride, the choice one of her mother. But they are daughters. They are guests at the wedding. They are those that Jesus said the room was filled with guests. He talked about guests. He talked about bride. Therefore, we have to talk about bride and we have to talk about guests. We cannot just shovel away some of the scriptures and make everything the same, and the scripture does not make it the same. When it gives different propositions, we have to take it that way. No way can you take guests to mean bride. Guests are not brides. Some people have to change their theology. They want to change the book to agree with their theology. That's dangerous. You'll never get the revelation until you're willing to change your theology to agree with the Bible. And God wants to transform, I say this by faith and by principle, the daughters of Jerusalem into Shulamites. See, you know, you can start out as a daughter of Jerusalem, but he can change you into a Shulamite. Because that Shulamite is a company of people who are in that position of falling in love with him. You know how he does that? Well, look at the daughter of Jerusalem. I mean, look at the daughters of Jerusalem. See what their attitude was. They were not in love with him. They loved him. He was a hero. They said, we will run after thee. It was the Shulamites that let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then they all said, we will run after thee. But they didn't ask for the kisses on the lips. They just wanted to run after him, throw the flowers and jump and dance and have a good time. There were a lot of Christians today. They love to run after him. They love to throw the flowers and dance. But they're not asking for his kisses. They're not asking where he is up on the high meadow, that they might go up there and be alone with him and be loved with him. The daughters didn't ask that. The Shulamite did. That's right. The daughters never asked. The daughters never went into the arboretum there and danced before him like the Shulamite did. They went to the garden when they asked where they could find him, and she went, led them to the garden and found him in the arboretum, and there she danced before him, and it was her that Solomon put in his chariot and had Abinadab ride it to his palace. And the rest watched him go away and said, return, O Shulamite, return. He didn't load the whole works in the chariot. They went all dancing before him. They went all trying to show themselves lovely before him. They weren't that much in love with him. They didn't care that much whether they really could delight his heart or not. It was she that said, let us get up early in the morning and go out into the fields and see how the pomegranates do, and see if the little vines, the new converts, see if they're sweet yet, and see how they're getting along, and see how things, no, I will give you my loves. It was her that was stirred to such a place that she initiated asking, initiated, and wanting to go out and see how the churches were going on, make sure they were all right, wanting to get out and give him her actions of love, called loves. It wasn't the daughters of Jerusalem. They weren't interested in getting up early and doing all that. They weren't interested in the vine. They weren't interested in giving their love. They just wanted to be a part of the grand party. This is how you get changed from a daughter of Jerusalem to a Shulamite, is starting to open up to fall in love with him. Open your heart. There are many Christians afraid to open their heart. They're afraid to love or be loved or give love. Then they'll have to stay daughters of Jerusalem. They'll never mature. You know, I know Christians that have been in the way for 30 years and they're still immature.
That's right. They're still babies. After 30 years, they want to be diapered, spoon-fed, coddled, paddled, patted on the popo, and just toddled around, And they want milk-fed, and they want everything pre-digested, regurgitated and brought up. They don't have to do any chewing on the stick. They want everything easy and given to them. They never want to give. They want to stay a little baby forever. They don't want to go up to a young man stage and be a warrior. They don't want to go up to be a father stage and give out and help and bring up the family. They just want to lay there and ask with the mouth open like birds in a nest, They want to be fed all their life and never go out and witness. They never lead a soul. They'll never give Bible studies. They'll never bring people in. They'll never pray for others and care for others and extend and give themselves. They will not be fathers. They want to be babies forever. 50 years old. And here they are, great big and fat, with a great big diaper and a great big mouth, and they still can't stand up on their own two feet. And they still can't use their arms for anything. And that's not the way to make the bride. For the bride has made herself ready. She's done something. She's put off the old. The garments have been given to her, the righteousness, of course. But she has put them on. Because the scripture says the bride hath made herself ready. And the robe she made herself ready is the righteousness of the saints. The way she makes herself ready is yielding to God to let him wash off from her the sins through the washing of the water of the word, that she might become living epistles, read and known of all men, agreeing with God because she has absorbed the word and been fed by the word until she is the word given forth, and she agrees with it. It is her, the one and the same. She agrees with God. I am amazed at how many Christians, and pastors too, to a lesser extent, but to a great extent, I'm amazed at how many of them disagree with God. They have opinions that disagree with God. Because they don't know the word, neither are they anchored to the word, and they got their opinions of what seemeth right to man. And every man is doing what seemeth right in his own eyes. Instead of what the scripture says, they have all these different opinions, many of them absolutely clearly contrary to the word of God. And most of them don't know it. But if you bring it to them, immediately a shield goes up. Instead of, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. I repent. I thank you for bringing this. Well, yeah, but, here comes the shield. He said, well, try me. Okay, call no man father. For there's one which is your Father, which is in heaven. And the scripture says, Jesus told them to go out and to disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded thee. Oh, yeah, but brother, do you really think, well, I don't think what seems to me, well, all we're trying to do is, I know, that's what the Jews tried to do. It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Exactly. And Jesus rebuked them. But they won't heal. Followers of tradition. Blind leaders of the blind. God wants to transform goats into sheep. You know how to quit being a goat? Well, first place, quit budding. Cut your horns off. You know what the horns are for? To protect yourself. The horns are to protect yourself and do the other one in. Well, cut the horn off so you can't protect yourself. He said, behold, I send you out as goats among wolves. No. I send you out as sheep among wolves. Take the horn off and quit butting one another. Well, yeah, but. Well, you get a point there, but. And it's always but. But, everything you say, but. ghosts don't even smell like sheep. You can tell when a goat is in the midst. You can tell. Some of them look like sheep, but they don't smell like sheep. Something different about them. And we have to let God transform us and change us. Jesus gave a parable about fishing. And he said, the net, the gospel, the kingdom, drew in all manner of fish. Then we find out. We find the evangelists out here pulling in all manner of fish. And he had to throw some of them back. And we have to throw some of them back. We've thrown some back. These, have no skins and scales, no fins and scales. They're not clean fish. They're unclean. They're bottom fish. They're scavengers. They eat garbage. They eat garbage. I believe God wants to change unclean fish to clean fish. We've seen a lot of changing from unclean fish to clean fish. You know how to change? Quit eating garbage. That's right. Kick the TV off the dock. Right. Quit going to the movies. Quit feeding on the Hollywood. There's no such thing as Hollywood holiness. And you get quit eating the bottom, off the bottom, all everything that's rotten and dirty and dead and killed, and start swimming in swift waters upstream, and start heading toward the source, jumping the falls upward, and believing God, He can change you. I believe God wants to change babes into young men. That's right. He wants to start chewing a little bit of meat. That's what we're trying to do here, is give you a little bit of meat. So you want to stay bottle fed. You know, there are churches on bottle all the time. You walk into the church, you know, and it's... There are churches that, for 30 years in a row, every service, the message is a salvation message. Aiming at somebody who never comes in. Hardly ever. The church is not primarily a soul-saving station. It is a body of believers collected together for the purpose of personal edification to be built up in the faith, that's what the scripture says, that being strong in the faith, and that it may therefore go out and find those sinners where they are and speak the gospel to them and get them saved, cleaned up, and then bring them into the holy church. But the church has become so, they have put a bushel basket over the lamp until the world doesn't even know that they're saved. And if they did, they wouldn't want it because it doesn't look good. All they see is a little bit of light peeking out under the bottom. And they have hid the light. They have acted like the world, imbibed the world, passed on the world, haven't shown the love of God, haven't witnessed, haven't brought them in, and then they expect the preacher to do all the soul saving for anybody who happens to wander in the door accidentally or by some brave soul who blessed brought a friend. Well, they sit there and die on the vine listening to baby salvation messages, going back to the first principles of salvation all over again, every service, and after 30 years they know nothing else, and they become just kind of sleepy, listening to the same thing, have never been built up to have a wide range of Bible knowledge, able to go out and win others there also. They're never going to be young men. God wants to make babes into young men. So babies, we love you as babes you come in. You're cute. You know what I mean? We'll coddle you, rock you, so forth. But we expect you to be growing up, getting some legs under you, getting some spiritual coordination, begin to open doors a bit and go through the doors. And we expect you to be learned to fall and not cry. And we expect you to be able to start thinking and giving you responsibility and becoming a part of the family, so you have to start picking up some things and start doing some things in the family and start helping in the household. We expect that. Don't just stay babes forever. You know, these church tramps, they just hop from church to church to church to church. They just scan the newspaper like hawks. Scavengers looking for another seminar someplace so they can play a plain field, get the notebook, and charge off across and learn a whole bunch of more things they won't put into practice. And all they do is jump from place to place to place, like the Greeks would wind their ears tickled with something new all the time, and never coming to the cross, never paying the price, never walking with God, always looking for something new to be excited about, but never really surrendering themselves and going out and winning and ever becoming worth anything to the church, and they don't belong to anybody. That's right. They're just a wandering thumb that comes in and gives you another thumb here for about a week or two or three, and they're off to some other body. Then they stick out someplace else for a little while, and then they're gone. They never become a part of anything. And I believe He wants to take young men and change them into fathers. He wants to give them a heart, the heart of the Father. to care for the little ones, to make sure that we're all right. If our congregation is young warriors but no fathers, we'll not be able, and you know, new babies keep coming, we'll not be able to take care of the babies properly. We have to have a lot of fathers here to help take care of the body. I believe God wants to make leavened bread into unleavened bread. Take all that which puffeth up the loaf, you know. And he wants to take it out, bring it down flat. But we don't have all that fermentation puffing us up, making us look big. So we look a lot bigger than we really are. Take all that gas out of it and boom, you know. It's still. Now, no offense to you Texans, but that's like this guy coming along and saw this big Texas hat on the ground and a pair of boots, and he says, "What's that?" And he said, "That's a Texan with a hot air taken out." See? Well, you know, a lot of Christians are that way, you know. All puff and poof in the pulpit. But you can hide them in the tuff of the carpet when they come down, you know. Like we used to say in Pentecost, it's not how high you jump, how loud you shout, but how straight you walk when you come down that counts. You can get up here and show yourself off and claim big, but if you don't walk straight, you get frowns in heaven. God wants to change hawks into doves. And that means we've got to take off the big talons and the big beaks that curve like this that can tear meat. You know, doves don't do that. No beaks aren't made, you know, to do that. Those straight beaks, you know, like this, picking up grain. They just don't work very well on one another. He wants to get rid of that big hook you got to reach out to your brother, your sister, your wife, or your husband and hook, tail. Dig your claws in, hold them, begin to tear them. You know there's too much of that in the church? The church is full of hawks. Tearing. And the church is full of vultures. If they can find one person that's beginning to die or to stink a little bit, they all, the air is full of them collecting to go to them to all feed on it. They all want to come right into the rumors and gather and begin to pick on anything that's dying instead of praying that God will raise it from the dead. And so we need to ask the Lord to file down our beaks, file off our claws. And the prophets, there was a vision seen in Zechariah. He saw some metalsmiths, and they came in with files, and they began to file off the horns of those that would come against the kingdom of God. They began to file down the horns, and he was speaking of the Babylonians and Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And you know, God wants to send some spiritual smiths in to start filing down the beaks and the talons, and to file them off. He wants to be changing. The scripture says to the Shulamite, "At first Solomon said, 'You, thou hast dove's eyes, my love.'" Of course, he couldn't say that about the beak or anything, but the eyes. And later he said, "Thou art a dove." She had progressed. But first she started with eyes of a dove. First you have to start with eyes that are soft and loving, looking for love and peace, before he'll change the rest of you. And I believe he wants to take all the different kernels of wheat that are here and make one loaf. Make one loaf out of them. That was the communion message in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We might become one loaf. One loaf. Not our loaf is red hot. Your loaf is all shot, you know, mentality say, you know. But one loaf. When the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-Ment, and thank the Lord that that day is coming around up soon, they went into the Holy of Holies, and there they saw the Ark of the Covenant. Here was that which represented a covenant that God had made. And this covenant was something that they, as an old covenant, as the first covenant, they followed according to the outward law that God put for them to follow. but it pointed toward and was a shadow of a new and better covenant which they would do spiritually, not keeping the law from tables of stone, but from a law that he would write in the fleshly tables of the heart. And that there was a very large cover on this box, and the cover was called the mercy seat. And it was made out of beaten gold, and solid gold. And out of that came two cherubim that faced each other with wings that went forward and kissed each other. In the Hebrew, they just touched each other. And they both were facing each other. And every single thing in the tabernacle was pointing toward Jesus Christ. Everything. The altar of stone, the altar, the sacrificial altar out in front, the wood on the altar, the lamb on the altar, the priest. Who stood before the breastplate of the priest, the clothing of the priest, the censer that he put the coals in, and the coal, everything all down the line, the furniture, the tent, the roof, everything, as we teach in a tabernacle class, everything is a type of Christ in his salvation, in the salvation ministry for us. But then we come to one very unusual thing. We come to the fact that there are two cherubim, not one, as you might expect. And the reason for that is because one of the cherubim represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the last Adam. He was just born under the law, made like unto his brethren, the seed of David. The other one represents us. And when you see that, I'm going to tell you something about that in a moment. When you see that, then you will see that all the rest that represents Christ also represents us. Because you'll finally come to the understanding as you survey the whole scripture and see the truth of it, that we are also the Lord's Christ. And when the scripture talks about the Lord's Christ, he doesn't mean the Lord has a Savior. Christ means anointed. And we are the Lord's anointed, as he's talking about in the book of Revelation. Now, Jesus is the anointed. Jesus is the Son of God, but we are sons of God. Jesus is the light of the world. He said he was, I am the light of the world. And he said, ye are lights of the world. He was the salt of the earth. He said, we are to be the salt of the earth. He said, I am truth. But we were to go forth and give out truth. Jesus was the great healer, the great physician. But we were to go out and lay hands on the sick, that they might recover. Jesus cast out demons. But we were to go out and cast out demons. Jesus did a work on Calvary that blew Satan's head, trampled on the devil. So we have to go out and trample on scorpions. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Go ye therefore. Jesus had a name given above every name. The name given by his father's own name, as it says in Greek in John 17. That thy name which thou hast given me. That's what the Greek says. But we go out and say, in the name Jesus. And we cash a check in heaven using his name, because he has given us the power of attorney to use his name, saying, all that you do, do all in the name Jesus. And then you find out that Jesus in the scripture is called the great, he's a high priest. And we are said to be a kingdom of priests.
And he is the King of righteousness, the King of kings. And we are to be kings and priests. Jesus is God as well as man. And the scripture says, know ye not that ye are gods? He has all power. Judgment has been given into his hands. And then he has told us, whatsoever you loose or bind on earth shall be loosed or bound in heaven. And he tells us to judge. He is the one that has all authority. He's told us to teach with all authority. The scripture says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the God essence bodily. And yet the scripture says that we are members of his body. We are members of his body. We are his body. We're not our own body. We're not a different body. We're the same body. We are members of his body, which means we are part of Christ. We have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We have Christ about us. Our sins have been imputed to Christ, so we no longer have them. His righteousness has been imputed to us, so we have his righteousness legally. He was justified because the law justified him because he kept it. And he rose for our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. We are justified in the beloved. God was for Jesus because he kept the law. Loved him and obeyed him. And the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the scripture says that Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. That's what it says in the Psalms. Also in Revelation. But another scripture in Revelation says that we which overcome shall rule with a rod of iron. And Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father as the position of authority, the right hand man as the man, because in him dwelt all the fullness of the God essence bodily. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And it rules and reigns. But the Bible says we shall rule and reign with him. He receiveth of his Father the kingdom. But the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, meaning equal heirs. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, been joined to his wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that they shall be one. And so we are one with him. One with him. Therefore, we reign as queens with him, so therefore we in the heavenly will be able to have an equal heir and to reign in authority over the millennial earth. And therefore, we are in a position to do what he does. Because we are members of him. And the Bible says that we are his workmanship, and that we are laborers together with Christ. His mantle has fallen upon us, Elishas, as he, the great Elijah, Jehovah's Elohim, has been cut away. His mantle and position of authority remains on us to go down to the same uncrossable barrier and to smite it in the name of the Lord, and let it part thither and yon, and we might go across the same as he did and do the same works that he did, even more works. He said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. And once we understand this, we'll see that all the scriptures that speak of Christ speak also of the saints who are in Christ. And therefore we understand that the cherubim represents Christ and the saints. Now you'll see that they're both one with the mercy seat. They are not separate pieces welded on or fused on. They were beaten out of the same material, a soft, moldable material. And so Jesus Christ showed mercy. As he said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, go and sin no more. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so we also ought to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. We are to forgive 7 times 70 in a day if necessary. We are also to forgive one another
As we want to be forgiven, lest he not forgive us. Forgive not one another, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, he says. And if you have aught against your brother, lay your gift at the altar and go out and make it right with your brother. Don't keep on. Not many Christians following that today. Not many Christians following that. And therefore, their life is not what it should be. Because they're not making restitution. They're not making things right with their brother, as the scripture says. And therefore, we ought to have the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. We are to be like him, merciful. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he says, stop judging your brother. The Greek is, quit judging them any longer. Meaning, I know you're judging them. He says in James, for there is one that judges us, which is a father, which is in heaven. One is a judge. We are not to be judges. We are not judges. He is the judge. Except in an ecclesiastical sense in which there is an oversight given to judge for certain reasons. Now, so we are one with him in mercy. And what is this mercy seat doing? It is hiding the congregation of Israel from the law, which is within the ark. You can't see the law. The law is not condemning us. The law is not condemning us. We haven't kept it. We've built our house crooked. And the law is a plumb line that says this house is crooked. I condemn you for it. I will not approve it. The Lord has come to show us mercy. But he wants us to correct the house and get it lined up. We find that these cherubim are not back to back. They face one another. They're looking at each other all the time. Jesus said, hereafter you shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We are to be facing one another. We are to be in a relationship. And that's what he teaches us in the scriptures, where he's talking to us about being one loaf. And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part with me. We are to have a relationship. In fact, the whole thing what we do here is to fulfill the prayer of Christ to have a perfect relationship in heaven. I pray not that you should take them from the world, but rather that you should keep them in the world, that they may become one, even as we are one, that they may be with me where I am. And then always be facing each other. We find that both are the same material. You know, he wants it to be the same material as Christ. You didn't see a gold one and a wood one. Both were gold. Now, gold speaks of deity. It speaks of deity. It means that the Holy Spirit has charge. The Holy Spirit is being yielded to and operating through you. That the soul is yielding to the Spirit, and the Spirit is yielding to the Holy Spirit, and therefore, it is neither not I, but Christ that dwelleth within. And by yielding continually to walk in the Spirit, we are not fulfilling the strong cravings of the lower nature. And we have come to the place of rest, until there's no more a conflict between the soul, the Spirit, and the flesh. So that the Spirit wants to constantly down the flesh, and the flesh wants to constantly down the Spirit, so that we cannot do the things we want. That warfare is gone, and behold, we have come into a sabbatismos, a rest before God. We have a rest in our soul. We can do anything we want now. Because what we want is one of what God wants. Because we are now a proper doulos, a proper servant. We speak only that which our Father giveth us to speak. Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, a lot of Christians have got to get to that place yet where it's not my will, but thy will. Most Christians are still, Lord, not thy will, but my will be done. That's right. Lord, I want to use you. I want to use you as my servant. You watch over me. You be my doctor. Be my housekeeper. My security officer. And you just take care of things when I'm gone. And you take care of me and take care of everybody else. You take care of my enemies. You be my hitman. And they just want to use God to be everything while they give the orders to God through prayer. They get it all backwards. He's the master. He's the king. When we made this covenant with Him, we made a decision that we will do all that He asked us to do, and He will be Lord of our life, and we will be the love slave, thankful to be brought from death unto life. In the Holy of Holies, they found this cherubim in the dark. Do you know we're in the dark? We're in the nighttime of all of this. We're out in the world, which is darkness. Jesus said to us, I come to thee. I'm no more in the world, but I pray that you take them not out of the world, but you should keep them while they're in the world. They are not of the world, but they're in the world. Therefore, the world hateth them. They're in the darkness of this world. And we're in the darkness near the end of time. Because near about midnight, the cry goes forth for the bridegroom to come. There's great gross darkness on the people. We're both in the dark. Jesus came into a world that was dark with sin. And we are in a world dark with sin. Both together. But, into that place, on to the mercy seat, between the cherubim, there came a Shekinah glory. And the glory cast itself from the Almighty God unto both cherubim, which were one, until both of them were lit with the glory of God. Jesus Christ was lit with the glory of God. The Bible says we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can see it all over His face, the light of God. And He wants to see it on our faces too. As He wants us to break these vessels that the light may shine forth. Let the treasure out. And we will have the glory of God. A lot of Christians have no glory. There's no Shekinah glory in their camp. There's no joy. This is not, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's joy. It's peace. It's glory. It's life. This will be jump for joy when you were persecuted. We're persecuted, so let's be leaping for joy. Let the Spirit of the Lord, we should rejoice in our salvation. Not, well, we don't do this and we don't do that and everybody's long face and everything's bad. We should be rejoicing for God. In love with Him. And you can tell when people are in love. We should be in love, and all there's so many that are in love, and I appreciate it, and others are becoming in love. We're going to keep on preaching this and practicing it until everybody is fully in love with God and one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. And so both children were alike and of one substance. God will move. I think I'll better stop right about here. Our time is getting away. And we'll continue this in the morning session later. It's about a 10-minute break. But before you go, I'm going to explain one thing. Our New Balance magazine is out on the counter. That is out here by the door. It's about Balance 3. Now, this is my instructions to you. Number one, I want everyone that makes this your church home to read that thoroughly, making sure you understand it. And I want you to hold a little while and read it again. And then later again. I want you to read that every so often until you have it, till you know it. Just because you've read it once does not mean you know it. And if you're in student apartments, you know, with each other, why, give each other quizzes on it. You have nothing else to do. No, just open it up and say, let me give you a quiz, brother, sister. And say, Is this legalism or not? Is this legalism? What is this legalism? What's word? And so forth. Go through and make sure, quiz one another, make sure you know it. These are very common, very, very common statements made continually in this Christian world. And the most of the Christian world are confused. Most Christians are confused on these issues. Not many understand it, including pastors. Some, a lot of pastors do, but a lot of pastors don't. And I want you to know it, and know it well. After having taught on this subject, I have still heard this congregation making statements that are contrary to what I taught because you haven't learned it yet. So learn it. Read it and reread it and reread it until you understand it and can apply it until you're not misunderstanding it and misspeaking. That's assignment number one. Now, please don't just hand these things out like the tracts. They are expensive. And don't, every time a friend comes to church and you're excited, don't grab up, you know, here we'll balance one, two, and three, and just hand it to everybody coming in. So someday when we have 20 balances, you give me, each person gets a stack, you know, see? This isn't what we're trying to do. That's not thinking. It's not using the money wisely. We put a lot of money into this. We want it to be used where it's needed, where it would do some good. We want some discernment to be made. What is the probability of it doing some real good? Now, balance one is an introduction to our church. Those that are seriously wondering about a church that have some need to know that will might make some difference in their heart and their attitudes, and if that's important to us, and you think this might help, and they're open to be helped, then hand it to them. If you think they'll read it, don't use it as a just hand it out to everybody on the street. You know, be talking to them a little bit and then just hand it to them. Even if you say, well, he's polite, well, that's nice, and just hand them one. A lot of them just take them from the garbage can. Make sure that there is an interest and a need to want to know, and then give it to them. Number two is refuting the idea of these churches all calling other Christian churches cults. Don't hand that out to people that are brand new, just got saved, and don't even know anything about Christians being called cult. Come into the church and love it. No sense in giving them that. And all the list of accusations made and everything else, they don't have that problem. So don't give that to them. Don't give that to anybody and everybody. Some just want to further the list. Give it to those that are having a problem in the area that are not incorrigible. If they're already hawks, died in the world, incorrigible, that won't change them. Man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They will fuss over every other paragraph, you know. And so give that where you think it will do some good. The third one, of course, the subject is, you know, what is and isn't legalism and spiritual and worldly and fanaticism and the spirit of the law and so forth. And those that are open to such things, ready for it, needing the information, and there's a reason to give it to them, then you give it to them. And if you'll discern with each one, and count it as, you know, because you're part of the body and part of the financial strength of the body, why then these will be given out properly, and this is what we want to do.